the sending out of God's people, those whom he has called and poured his life into, is a special privilege that only faith families get to do. Only people like us and communities like us get to experience. And now we get to follow God's story as it extends from us into another community. And that is a profound shaping privilege for all of us to participate in. So I'm super privileged and blessed to be here to experience that today. I am Bill Ludwig. I am super privileged and blessed to be the pastor here of this great and rowdy crowd here. As a rowdy crowd, we have been preparing ourselves during this season called Lent to experience the story, to walk through the story of Jesus as he moves closer to the cross, and then to move from experiencing the story of Jesus to experiencing the life of Jesus, and I'm talking the resurrection life that we'll be celebrating here in just a few days. This is 7 days before that celebration. It's typically marked with imagery of all the pageantry of Jesus entering in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in a couple of seconds. But I want to call our minds back to this idea that Lent is a season of preparation, where we've been preparing our heads and our hearts, specifically watching and learning from the life and the model of Jesus as he shows us how to pray. He shows us how he prays. He shows us when he prays. And how he submits himself to his Father in those ways. And today is no different. So we've looked at the spiritual discipline of prayer, how it sharpens our senses. We've talked about praying against temptation. We've talked about praying, get away in solitude so we can hear Father. We've talked about praying in dependence, being dependent on him. Today, we talked about persisting as well. Today we're going to talk about a word that is terrible to say out loud, but I will tell you from my personal experience, and you can figure out if you trust me later, that it's a super powerful word. And while we often experience it negatively, it's actually a wonderful, powerful gift that contributes to the good news that we get to experience in the resurrection life of Christ. And that word is relinquishment. Relinquishment. So we're going to look a little bit at how Jesus models a prayer of relinquishment, of letting go here today. So relinquishment, when you hear that word, what does that sound like? And this is audience participation. When you hear the word relinquishment, what jumps into your mind first thing? What's that? Letting go. What else? Giving up. What else? Anything else? Getting taken. What else? Giving up something important to you. And if we looked in the dictionary definition, it talks about a voluntary surrendering, a voluntary ceasing to claim or to keep for oneself, this idea of relinquishment. So less being taken and more giving up, right? And we're going to look at how Jesus gives up here in the text for today. But I want to take just a half a step back and set the stage for this moment of relinquishment, for him offering up this prayer, because I think the context is super, super vital in feeling the weight and all the dynamics that are involved there, and actually helps us connect with Jesus at a very human level. So this is traditionally, we call this Palm Sunday. We talk about Jesus entering into Jerusalem to all the fanfare, all the crowds, and it's one of these weeks in the life of the people of God called a festival week, specifically the Passover festival. These festival days and weeks are set up not just to celebrate and have great family reunions, but specifically so that when we come together, we remember the story of God. We remember the life of God in our community. And just by coming together at specific times during the year, the people of God throw these big parties, tend to eat better than they do the rest of the year, and it kind of cements into their mental narrative that God is alive, that he is there, God, that he's present, and that he is a part of their story moving forward. And so this is one of those weeks in the life of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I will tell you that you could read 100 books about what the city of Jerusalem was like in this time, and you'd get 100 different perspectives on how many people lived there and how the city was constructed to accommodate more people than lived there regularly. But here's what we know. The city grows tremendously during these festival time periods. And so if you can picture a city like Ashland quadrupling or quintupling in number, that's kind of what the experience might be like if you were in Jerusalem for this Passover festival. Aunts and uncles and cousins and friends from years gone by, families that had moved away, everyone comes back to Jerusalem. When they're supposed to come back to Jerusalem. They're supposed to come together. And so not everyone does, but lots of people come back home to this city to experience this festival. So what happens in this early time period where there's no cars and there's no air conditioning, right? And the homes are built a little differently and there's lots of animals that are used to cart things around, right? We've heard some of these images before that, like, the streets are you know, that you and I would walk on are also walked upon by animals. And if you've been around Ashland, Ohio for any length of time and you see the Amish buggies go down the road, you know that those horses don't pick up after themselves. So there's an odor in the air. There's a fragrance, if you will, on the streets. Not just horses, but all of these new people are coming in. So, man, it's an amazingly loud, odoriferous, right? There's all these experiences that are happening during the festival week. So I want you to hear that this isn't just an ordinary stroll that Jesus and his friends are making into the city. The city isn't just in an ordinary week. It's being packed in, right? And all of these animals that are being brought in for the Passover feast that aren't normally there. So there's animals everywhere. There's sounds everywhere. There's family members everywhere. If you lived in Jerusalem, chances are you're giving up your place on the mat for relatives, right? It's just amazingly packed. And there's a ton of drama going on every year when you get all those family members together, right? Like, you'll have Easter dinner maybe, and there'll be some fun drama, even just in the preparation. This is some of the buzz that's happening this week. And if we think about specifically this Passover feast, this celebration of the time when God spared his people of a plague that he put on the Egyptians so that the Egyptians would finally let his people go. This plague where a lamb was slain and its blood was put over the doorpost of the people of Israel, and the angel of death would pass over then those homes that were marked in that way. And so this is the name. This is the significance of the festival. It literally is celebrating not just the time when God, the angel of death, passed over God's people, but when he used all of that to liberate them from bondage and exile. It's exciting. It's a huge holy time in the life of these people. And that is the atmosphere that Jesus is walking into. He had been, you know, doing some Jesus stuff elsewhere on his way towards Jerusalem, and he had a reputation, and so crowds were following him, so you had that buzz too. And if we think about the story as it's told about Jesus coming into the city, that great crowds of people rushed out of the city to come and see him. And here they are, lining the road as Jesus is coming in, right? In the story, we, you know, Palm Sunday, where they're cutting palm fronds and laying them on the road and taking off their cloaks and throwing it there. As Jesus comes into town, they're giving him the welcome of a conquering king. Super drama. But here's what adds to the drama. He comes in not as a conquering king on a big, strong stallion, but on a what? On a donkey, which is indicative of peace. I come in peace. And here is this crowd shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, come save us, come save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? Like, this guy is going to put everything back the way it's supposed to be. And they're thinking that he's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to tear down all of the systems of oppression that are pushing them down and keeping them down. And here he comes in riding on a donkey. drama, right? The drama of even mistaken expectations, right? You ever had expectations that weren't met? Like when they're simple ones, like, I expected you to be on time today. And then you were 5 minutes late. Well, okay, not so bad. But I expected you to say yes when I proposed marriage to you, right? That's a different kind of mistaken or misplaced expectation, right? And this is one of those big ones. Jesus enters into the town, and already the drama level of an already dramatic and power-packed time is ratcheting up and ratcheting up and ratcheting up. And the week goes on, and he finds himself in the upper room celebrating the Last Supper, the Passover feast, and his last words with his followers. And he's putting some things out during that time that they would recognize from their cultural context, but he's using them weirdly. Again, he's sort of violating their expectations. And then we enter into the text that we have for today. It happens right after this experience of the supper, of the foot washing, of the feast together, of this table fellowship that's really dramatic and profound, especially in this time of the year. And we have this person, Jesus. Not just Savior Jesus, person Jesus, human Jesus, with his friends and his family here in this moment. And then we encounter a very human heart expressing itself in the text for today. So that's the background. You guys feel the drama? I'm sweating a little bit. So you know I'm working hard here. So if you would go ahead and give us the text for today. Leaving there, leaving that space with his followers there in the upper room. Leaving there, he went as he so often did to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When they arrived at that place, he said, "Pray that you don't give in to temptation." Well, that's a fine prayer, right? And here we are, Jesus is modeling prayer again. Pray that you don't give in to temptation. And if we recall a few weeks back, our idea of that is all about being faithful. Pray that you're faithful to what? To the vision of, to the dream of, to the culture of, the values of, the experience of the kingdom of heaven. Be faithful to that. So Jesus is saying, as they enter into yet another super dramatic moment, hey, remember the story? Eyes up front. Look here. We're doing this. It's about the kingdom. Don't fall into temptation. Pray that you will be faithful. Continue on. He pulled away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and he prayed. Here it is, Jesus praying again. And here is where we encounter person Jesus, human Jesus. And this is his prayer. Father, remove this cup from me. If you remember, he passed that cup around. He said, this is the cup, right, of the new covenant, my blood, right, will be established. Father, I know what you're trying to do here, but I don't want to do it this way. If we could do it any other way, could we please, God, do it some other way? Jesus himself is shaking a little bit with the sense of expectation. He knows what's going to come next. He knows why it's coming. And even then, he still feels a little bit like, hey, Dad, you're like God, right? So could we do this another way? Can you snap your fingers? Can we do this some? I don't know. I'd really rather do something else with this. Can you please remove this cup from me? And this is an important thing for us to notice as we encounter it here because, gosh, I think if we read by this so fast and we don't consider the human Jesus here, although he's divine too and he's caught up in this story, if we don't consider that, we miss what our connection is to this or what it can be to this. He's in pain. He's in anguish. We're going to read here in a couple of sentences. He's sweating like great drops of blood, right? He's a wreck as he's praying here. And he wants a way out. And I think sometimes when we think about our own faith, when we think about our own spirituality, we think that that's not allowed. that the thing is the thing and we got to do the thing. We have no choice in it. But here we have Jesus, a member of the Trinity, co-founder of the spiritual community that created the universe and everything in it. He is saying, maybe, right? Let's continue the text. But please, because he's Jesus, but please, not what I want. What do you want? Right? We've heard this language before. Not my will, but yours be done. God, if there's any other way, Daddy, if there's any other way we can do this, can we please do it? But you know what? At the end of the day, I just want what you want. And then once an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him, and he prayed on all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off his face. You see, he's in anguish. And all the drama that had led up to this point, all of those misplaced expectations, like, I gotta die for these people? Sure, they were shouting, save me. They were identifying me as a savior, but they have no idea what I'm about to do. Not my will, but yours. Not what I want, what you want, God. And then it says an angel comes and tends to him. And this is where, like, in my Christian journey, I would love to say, hey, this is where the door is, right? This is the escape hatch. I prayed the prayer. Can we do something else? And then, boom, something else happened. An angel came. But if we look at the story, it just says the angel came and tended to him, right? Came strengthening him. It was by his side. But it did not change the course of the thing. As we think about relinquishment, as we think about letting voluntarily stopping to hold on to things, this is a great picture of this. I would rather not go this way, but your will be done. There might not be a more simple explanation for a prayer of relinquishment than this. But you get to see in this very real Jesus, in this very real dramatic and powerful and suspenseful and heightened anxiety context, you get to see him being Jesus, the one who models what life is like in the kingdom. Like he's the new prototype of humanity, the way we were supposed to be, the way we were created in the first place. You see him still saying, Dad, this stinks. I don't want to do it. The text continues, no. He got up from prayer, went back to the disciples and found them asleep, drugged by grief. And he said, what business do you have sleeping? Get up, pray so you won't give in to temptation. Did you hear that before? At the beginning of this section, Jesus says, pray so you won't give in to temptation. At the end of this section, he says, pray so you won't give in to temptation. And this is a literary device that it's like a bracket that tells us, look between the bracket, and whatever's in the bracket, super important, we want to reinforce it. And what's in the middle is connected to the bracket. The bracket is, be faithful to the vision, to the dream of God for creation. And in the middle, Jesus is saying, yowza, right? This is going to hurt. I don't know that I want to do it. Is there another way? But your will be done. But your will be done. Jesus models for us what it's like to have very real pain and hurt and panic and fear and anxiety and confusion. He models what it's like for us to embody that ourselves and yet still say, Dad, make it good. Your will be done. There is a phrase in the first century amongst the rabbis when something would happen that either they didn't like or that they felt out of control with, and they would say, Gamsu Latova, which means loosely, God, make it good. And so they would walk around, and if something wasn't working out or something was hurtful or hateful or whatever, that they didn't feel like they could make the change or they didn't have the authority to change it, they would say, God, make it good. Gamsu Latova. And the extension of that looked like this. It's not my responsibility to make that happen. So God, it's your responsibility. I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go. God, make it good. I'm going to shake it out of my hands. Otherwise, I'm holding on too tightly to the thing, right? So what are the things that we hold on too tightly? If we're in this Lenten journey, right, preparing our heads and our hearts to experience the resurrection life, what is it that we need to let go of? What is it that we need to cry out to God in something called a lament, which is probably a dirtier word than relinquishment in our culture? Like, sounds like I'm whining. Yes, I am. What do we need? What do we need to let go of? And how is it that we can come before God, tell him how we feel, beg him for something different, and even so say, okay, not mine. You make it good. There's a text, actually, there's multiple texts in the book of Psalms that are a lot like people pouring their hearts out to God in this thing called a lament, where they don't hold anything back, right? This is what's going on, and this is how I feel about it. Kind of like what Jesus has modeled for us. If you can go ahead and pull this up, Psalm 142, just the first couple of verses capture this really well for us. God, I'm crying out to you. I lift up my voice boldly to beg for your mercy. I spill out my heart to you and I tell you all of my troubles. How often is that true of you? How much freedom have you felt to talk to God that way? Jesus models it for us, so it's got to be okay. I'm telling you, it's okay. The psalmists model it for us. Those psalms were given to us to look at, to read, to digest, to experience. So on the way to experience resurrection life, the point I want to make for you today is we can't skip over the pain. We can't skip over the confusion and the anxiety. We can't just go right from, oh, that is going to hurt. God, you make it good. Peace, I'm out. We can't do that. We walk through it. And there's this model for us in the life of Jesus in this very hyper-intense moment where he is honest and accepting, where he is human in his desire to not experience that pain and go through the humiliation and the anguish. And yet he says, God, whatever this is going to be, you make it good. Now, he knows what he's going to go through. We don't often. But he demonstrates for us the freedom to tell Dad what we think, to pour our hearts out boldly, to beg for mercy, spill out our hearts and tell him all of our troubles. Relinquishment means to voluntarily give up or let go of, to cease holding on to. And so in this season of preparation, I ask you, what is it in your life that you're holding on to that really would be better for you to let go of? Jesus let go of his anguish. He let go of what he knew would be the oncoming pain. He let go of those things. What is it that you need to let go of? I'm going to actually ask Spencer if you can come up and play some music behind some time for us. Because we can't just come into a place like this, hear a word like this, experience the story of Jesus this way, and expect that we can just skip out of here and get ready for Easter dinner. Not if we're faithfully preparing to experience the resurrection life. So as Spencer plays some music for us, I want to read some more of Psalm 142 for you. And then I'm going to ask you to sit for a minute. Like Jesus got away, right? A stone's throw. And once again, he demonstrates his community with the Father. And he pours his heart out to him. We want to give you some space to do that today. And like we've been doing, throughout the season of Lent. We're going to have a few people stationed back behind the curtains there for some privacy, if you'd like. If you want some prayer, if you want somebody to help pray with you through those things, go ahead and meet them back there. They'll be standing. I think Chad and Jody will be available for that. But I want you to hear the words of the psalmist in 142. And we just chose 142. There's plenty others you could creep in on and read somebody's diary like that to give you freedom to get in touch with those places in yourself where you'd rather not experience, where you'd rather not hold on to the pain, the anxiety. Let me read this over you, the words of the psalmist, and then give you some space to consider these things in your own life. God, I am crying out to you. I lift up my voice boldly to beg for your mercy. I spill out my heart to you and I tell you all of my troubles. When I was desperate, overwhelmed, and about to give up, you were the only one there to help. You gave me a way of escape from the hidden traps of my enemies. I look to my left and to my right to see if there is anyone who will help, but there's no one who takes notice of me. I have no hope of escape, and no one cares whether I live or die. So I cried out to you, Lord, my only hiding place. You're all I have. My only hope is this life. My chance for help is in you. Please listen to my heart's cry, for I am low and in desperate need of you. Rescue me from all those who persecute me, for I am no match for them. And then these words, bring me out of this dungeon so I can declare your praise. Bring me out of this dungeon so I can declare your praise. My friends, if you came in today to a place like this, looking to see if God was real, looking to sense if there was some other story that was more real than the one you've been living, more powerful than the pain that you've experiencing, I pray that your ears have been opened, that your heart has been softened, and that you are now available to God for this very, very important conversation. Not just that he wants to have with you so that you can experience wholeness and resurrected life, but that you can have with him, your dad. Cry out to him as he brings whatever that might be to your attention. Cry out to him, God, free me from this dungeon. Send me from this dungeon. Jesus said, is there another way? What is it that God needs to make good? Cry out to him now in the name of Jesus.